Let us now turn to God's Word in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. It was written by Paul responding to his Jewish opponents. So Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Hear the words of the Lord.
Well, let's think about the resurrection. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible work, the work of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, that has made it possible for us to live forever. Help us not to see this just as ideas, just as something that's written on paper, just some religious thing. Help us to understand that this is real, it is historical, and it changes everything, and it gives us glorious hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Debt. The word debt is a horrible word, isn't it? It's an ugly, ugly sounding word. It is a scary word. When people find themselves in deep, deep debt, unable to pay what they owe, they feel this awful helplessness. They feel like they are drowning in a deep ocean and that they are hundreds of kilometers away from land and there's nobody to help them. It's a horrible thing to be in that kind of debt. Now, often debt is self-inflicted. It is due to poor financial management. It's often because people have a sense of entitlement. They think they deserve all sorts of things and they spend money that they just don't have. And so I remember watching on Oprah some years ago, I watched her cover this problem that many in the United States were having, where people came on the show who had ended up in awful financial trouble because they felt they deserved things like in many cases, high-class weddings with all the trimmings, weddings that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, or people that felt that they were entitled to the very best of cars, and so they had the top-end cars even though their income could not support it. Or houses that had to be those houses that you see in lifestyle magazines with all the furnishings. And so here were people on her show that had maxed out a number of credit cards. I don't know how they managed to have so many. Here were people who had crippling mortgages They were in deep trouble. They had persistent creditors after them. And here they were now stuck in a dark life, in a grey, unhappy life. Such debt presents a hopeless future. And as people drown in it, they see no escape. If you lived in ancient Rome, you would be left with no choice in such a situation but to sell yourself into slavery. And that way you'd pay off your debt. In our day, the law is much kinder to us. We can be legally declared bankrupt. And that will get some of our debt off our back. But there are still many hardships to bear if you are legally declared bankrupt. And so this unpayable debt is a dark place for anyone. This debt becomes like a master to you, like a ruler in your life. It rules you and it takes you unflinchingly down, if you lived in ancient times, to slavery. You're chained and it takes you there. Or bankruptcy is what you are taken to in our day with the various burdens that that has. When you are in debt like that, you have no control over your future path. You are a slave. And the Bible says that sin is like that. If you are a sinner, the Bible says that you are indebted. Just a little bit further in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so all human beings must be debtors, owing those wages, because all human beings sin. We all have told lies in our lives. We've all been caught up in our self-centeredness, our selfishness. We've all treated other people unlovingly. We can all think back on times, and we all know that we do not love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We disregard the Lord God. And so all of this puts us into debt. Into debt to what? We're in debt to death. Sin is a master. And it puts me on this one-way path. A certain path. A path to death. That's how Paul describes sin in this passage. I am trapped. I am enslaved. And Paul is saying that sin says, Craig, you must die. Just like monetary debt says, you must become bankrupt. That debt that you can't pay, then you must become bankrupt. Or worse, if you lived in ancient times, you must become a slave. So sin is like that debt that masters me. And it says, you must die. The only way out of my monetary debt is to have it paid. I can't pay it if it's that kind of debt. I am now stuck like out in that ocean of debt. I'm helpless. But if someone who is very wealthy comes and settles my debt, then I would all of a sudden be free. Free from the mastery of debt. In the ancient world, I could turn around and say to my debt, you cannot make me a slave. I am unshackled from your mastery because someone has come and has paid it all off. In today's world, I could say to my debt, you cannot force me into bankruptcy. I am unshackled from that. You no longer have control over me. If someone were to step forward and were to say, I will pay it. I have the resources. I will pay it for you. And that would be a gift. That would be an act of grace. In the Bible, the word grace means a gift, something you don't deserve, something you haven't earned. It's just a gift. It's given to you. And if someone did that for me, if I were in financial trouble, they would be caring for me. They would be loving me. And this is what Jesus has done for all of those who follow him. Good Friday is good, even though it is so dark and gloomy, even though it is about an execution on a horrible cross, as Matt described to us on Friday, the ugliness of it, the disgrace of the cross. Horrible. And yet it is good. because a payment was made there by another on my behalf. I need to pay for my sin with my death, and not just my physical death. I need to pay for my sin with my spiritual death, to be cut off from God and to live forever cut off from Him in the darkness of spiritual despair, which is what the Bible calls hell. But He gives His life in my place. And so sin can no longer demand my death. Because when Jesus hung on that cross, what he did there was to say that Craig's sin debt has been paid for in full. And I look at all of you here before me, and I know many of you. You are believers. You're trusting in Jesus. And so when He hung on that cross, He was saying that your sin debt has been paid in full. It's grace. It is His gift. And that is why Good Friday is so good. It is so exceptionally good for those who believe. Now, this is what Paul has been preaching in the letter to the Romans up to this point. This is the stuff he's been preaching. This gift that's free to all who believe. This gift that is so powerful that it can pay for the sin of many. Not just me. Not just you who believe that are looking at me now. Not just you who might believe who are listening on the radio. Not just those who are in other churches across Perth and Australia and across the world and right back through history. The whole lot. He can pay for the sins of many. And it pays for the sins that we have done. And it pays for the sins that we will still do, for we're not perfect. It would be like a benefactor paying my monetary debt and saying to me, Craig, I'm paying your debt off that you've incurred and accrued over the last few years, but I will also pay your debt that you're going to cause to be in the years to come. How is it possible that Jesus can cover all my sin, past, present, and future, and do the same for millions and millions of others? How is this possible? Well, because He who died on the cross is God eternal. He is the one with endless capacity. He can do it. He's the only one who can do it. What a wonderful gift that is. What a wonderful gift of grace from God for us. It has true effect. It takes away the mastery of sin. Now, I want you to imagine, Paul's been preaching this and writing about this in Romans up to this point. Imagine how people heard this. Many would have thought that this is just perverse. The religions of the world, they strive to be acceptable to God through religious works and through moral works. But sin is a debt that human beings cannot repay. And now Paul comes along preaching that you can be forgiven and that you can be freed from your sin debt by this grace, by just grace, by this infinite grace. Surely the way this would work out would be for believers to just sin even more. Why worry about what I do in the days to come if this gift is the gift that keeps on giving? I can be ill-tempered and know that it's a problem, but hey, no worries. This gospel of grace will cover all that, so I'll just carry on being ill-tempered. Or I can be selfish with my money, be materialistic and lavish it all on myself, buy myself everything that I want, no worries. Because you see, this gospel of grace is the gift that keeps on giving. It'll cover all of that. I can flirt with the fantasies that I have in my private thoughts. I know that they are wicked, but hey, no worries, because this grace will just cover it and cover it and cover it and cover it again. And so after preaching and writing about this infinite grace, we are not surprised to find this massive question that comes in verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So the logic is that each time that I sin, well, grace from God just washes over it and covers it. And so God's grace looks more and more impressive. It's so infinite, infinite. It's so powerful. It just keeps dealing with the problem, dealing with the problem. And you step back and you go, wow, this grace is so impressive. Well, I might as well keep carrying on and see more of this impressive grace. Just keep on sinning. Well, if that's how it works, then the gospel is rather perverse. So, is it perverse? The answer is no. Paul is very strong. No, we have died to sin, he says. And it's a strong answer. He says in verse 2, by no means. It's like saying, impossible. It cannot be so. Impossible. Why not? Verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? We've died to it. Before, we were under the mastery of sin. It owned us. And we were trapped in its ways. And we were trapped to go to its final consequence, which is death. It was the slave master. But now we've died to it. Imagine a slave master with a real slave. If his slave were to die, then his slave rulership over that person would not exist anymore. It's all over. Paul is saying that something huge has happened to the Christian. He's saying, you've died to sin. You're now disconnected from its power. No longer has rule over you. It no longer has mastery over you. And so, we do not desire to go on living according to its way and according to its rule. We don't desire anymore to carry on with ongoing sin. We're not perfect. But what is now different is that we don't want sin in our life. And our desire and our drive is to live upright lives and to live godly lives. Because we are dead to sin. We are disconnected from it. But the question is, how did we die to it? We haven't actually died. I haven't died before. I've been living a pretty healthy life since February 1969 when I was born. I've never died. I haven't even had a near-death experience. So what does Paul mean when he says people like me, Christians, have died to sin? And the answer to that is that I have died to sin through Jesus. Jesus has done the dying, and I have benefited from that because I am united to him. When you look at verses 3 to 5 of the passage that was read, you'll see that it's full of words and full of phrases that speak of being connected to Jesus, being united to Jesus. Let me read to you some of it and you'll see. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Paul isn't going on a whole trip giving you the theology of baptism here. He's just bringing out that aspect of baptism where you come to be part of Jesus. It is an outward sign of being connected to Jesus, united to Jesus. You come to put your faith in him. You're united to him. And that baptism is a sign you are united to him. So he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him." It's because of his dying that we've died. "Buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So baptism is that outward sign of belonging to Jesus, of being, if you like, signed up with him, joining with him. It's like my wedding ring. It's a sign that I am united to my wife, to Carrie-Anne. Baptism is that sign of being united to the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 says, baptized into Christ. And so, believer, I want to say to you, if you are a Christian, you are profoundly in Christ. What is true of Jesus is true of you. So when Jesus died on the cross, did you know that you can say that you died on the cross? When he paid that sin price, that first Good Friday, you can say, I have paid there too. He's done it on my behalf. What he has achieved for you, you have achieved. I want to illustrate this for you with the kind of illustration we often hear. We heard it last week from our friend from Trinity, from Al. And I'm going to give it to you a bit differently. I want to show you from this illustration how it is that when Jesus does this, it's done on your behalf. When he dies, you die. Let's think a bit about this. Would you believe it if I were to say to you that our dear brother Mark Vivian, who led the service a moment ago, has been on the moon? Would you believe that? Mark Vivian has been on the moon. Well, you would laugh at me. But let me say to you, in a way, he actually has. Because on July the 31st, 1969, American newspapers had headlines like what you will see on the screen. You probably can't see it very clearly, but it says, "We're on the moon." But when you read who really was on the moon, it's Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, but not Mark Vivian. His name is not there. In fact, if I've got my mathematics right, Mark was only 2 years old at the time. It would have been quite a thing if a two-year-old had been toddling around the moon. That would have been very big news. But Mark is an American. He's a citizen of that country. And these two men represented the American nation. And so when they stepped onto the moon, representing America, America stepped on the moon. And so in that sense, you were on the moon, brother. Have a look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so, in Jesus, because I'm a believer, I have died. His death is my death. And in Jesus, I will rise from my physical death, because you see, his resurrection is my future resurrection. Okay, so through Jesus, I have truly died to sin. It is no longer the thing that drives me and shapes how I seek to live. And that is what the next section is about. The next section says, because of all this, Christian people are a people who are now dead to sin and alive to God. There is a difference. And the result is pretty well spelled out in these verses that it doesn't need much explaining. We'll have a quick look. Have a look at verse 6. We know that our old self, that was the one that lived under the mastery of sin and sought to live the way of sin, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then Paul takes the whole thing further. For not only have we been disconnected from sin and all that it drives us to do, but then he goes on to say that we have been raised. We've been raised with Jesus to now live for God. Not sin anymore, but to live for God instead. Now, while our own physical resurrection is still to come, the reality from all of this is that our new compass setting in life is a resurrection setting. It is a setting to now live for God. To live as people who are now looking forward to that resurrection when we will be with him. And so that's our new incarnation. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Go to verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Well, if this is true, what does it mean for my daily life? Do I live that perverse life where I say it's all covered, doesn't matter what I do, keep on sinning, Craig, you don't have to worry because you'll just be washed and washed and washed. You can just sin with abandon. No, it doesn't mean that. I'm dead to that. I'm now a resurrection person because I'm in the resurrection of Jesus. And so what does it mean? It means verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so back to the big question. Is the gospel perverse? Do we sin with abandon? Do we sin with this grace that we can just say is never ending, it'll fix it? No. No, we don't. Because Good Friday says, you've died to that. Yeah, we're not perfect. And yes, the grace of God is abundant to even cover the sin we will still do. But that sinning without care, that sinning with abandon, that's not who I am anymore. Because I have been disconnected from that master. Is the gospel perverse? No. Because Sunday, the resurrection, says you've been given new life. You've been made alive to God. That means you have now instead been connected to Him. And now your inner desire is to live life His way. And so when we sing and rejoice in the resurrection, we don't just rejoice in the fact that one day we're going to rise to new life from our own deaths and live forever. That's part of it. But we also rejoice in the fact that we now have a new desire inside us for our life now, a new compass setting that seeks to live a godly life. Are we perfect in this new setting? No. No, we're not. Surely we are not, because then Paul would never have needed to write the last little bit we're going to look at now, where he says, present yourselves to God in verses 12 to 14. Let's have a look at them. He says, because of all this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You see, it's a real struggle for us. We're not perfect yet. Sin wants to reign, and he's saying you've changed. Let it not. Verse 13, do not present your members meaning not your church members, it means your body, parts of your body. Your hands can do sinful things. You can do sinful things with your brain. You can do sinful things by going to places you shouldn't go to. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. See, that is motivation for us to say no to sin that wants to rule in our lives. I'm not part of you anymore. I am disconnected from you. Thank you, Lord, that even when I do drop the ball, your grace is abounding. But that's not the way I set myself. No, I live as a man, as a woman, as a boy or girl who's alive to God. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Well, let's bring this all together and wrap it up. Dear friends, if you're a Christian, then the resurrection that we're rejoicing in this morning motivates you as to how to live life now. You live to God. You hate sin. You set your life compass away from sin. You desire to know by coming to God's word regularly. You desire to know what a godly way of life is. And when you do wrong, you hate that. You hate it. And you confess it. And you repent. And you apologize. And you make amends with those that you have wronged. Maybe you need to pay something back, whatever it is. But that your direction is to put things right. If you're a Christian, the resurrection says that your compass setting is to live to God. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, then this passage is saying that you have a problem. It's saying that you are still a slave to sin. A slave who is on the road to spiritual death. How can you be free? You need to be united to Christ. You need to be united to the one who pays that debt. His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. How can you be united to Christ? You need to come to Him in faith and say, Lord Jesus, I accept what you have done. I believe what you have done. I will now, from this day forward, follow you. Today is the great highlight on the Christian calendar. Jesus proved His victory. He proved His power over death. And so I would implore you to look at these things very seriously, because we all die. The resurrection says death has been conquered. But if it's to be conquered for you, you need to be part of Jesus. You need to be united to Jesus. I would encourage you to sign up for Christianity Explored. 2 years ago, a woman came out from nowhere, really, just came to church because it was Easter. And we invited everyone, like we've done today, to sign up for Christianity Explored. She did. Her name was Amy. She did the course, and she came to a point in her life where she put her trust in Jesus. She was united to Jesus. About 6 months later, she was diagnosed with cancer in her kidney. They thought they could get it right. They could fix her. They could treat her to health, but it didn't work. And then she ended up dying. I had the privilege of spending some time with her while she was dying and planning her funeral and planning what was going to be said. And she was a woman who wanted me to tell everybody about the great hope that she had because she was united to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying if you sign up to Christianity Explored, you're going to get cancer. What I am saying is that you're going to have great hope, great certainty, that when your death does come, as it will for all of us, that you will be right with God and you will rise to live forever. But not only that, you will also have the power of God to help you to push sin away. It's no longer your master. And to seek to live to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful hope that we have in the resurrection. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And we pray that those who know you would see how that shapes our lives and seek to live as people who are waiting for our own resurrection, as people who have been set free from slavery to sin and enabled to live towards you, to live our lives to God. For those who don't know, we pray that they would come to that point. Father, would you work on their hearts so they wouldn't just dismiss these things? For nothing could be more important than to be right with the one who makes it possible for us to truly live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He frees our hearts to live his grace. Go tell of his goodness. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah. Join the chorus, sing with the redeemed. Christ is risen. Sing with the redeemed. Christ is risen indeed. He's alive. He's alive.